Well, I'm just really honored to be able to speak on the weekend that we are celebrating our freedoms in this country. I mean, this is awesome. And the fact this is the fourth. Yay! I can speak it. This is great. We are so blessed as a nation. We are blessed among all the nations of the world. We are, I believe, the most blessed. And I think the reason why, I'm just guessing the reason why, is because our founding fathers, who were not perfect people, but they did believe that this was the truth, and that it's the truth that sets us free. And that if our country was founded on the truth, that we would be able to keep our freedoms over a long period of time. So we've just enjoyed and enjoyed all the blessings of God all this time. In fact, we have enjoyed those blessings so much that I think the American church has gotten a little soft. We were supposed to be the watchdogs. We were supposed to see when the darkness began to come in. And we were given spiritual authority. And I think I just start by saying, we have this demonic, angelic realm around us. There's a battle going on all the time for the souls of people, for their minds, because the demonic wants to get in and plant the lies. And it's the lies that cause people to turn to things that are not of God. And so we're never mad at people. God is not mad at people. He is mad at the demonic that causes people to do the things that they do. So we have been given spiritual authority over those demonic realms. And if we don't exercise our spiritual authority, we're going to end up losing our authority and our freedoms. And so we need a little excitement here. We need the zeal of the Lord. That's what we need. Ronald Reagan said this. I thought it was good. He said, freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it on to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same. So when we get complacent, we just get so comfortable with all of our blessings. Now, I know this church is not that way. This church is more full of zeal than any church I have ever been in. We have the zeal of the Lord here. But the American church in general has tended to be lazy, and we need to get with the program. So now the whole world is shaking all over, and we're sailing in these uncharted waters. And I know that our leaders are doing the best that they know to do, but they don't know anything. They just don't. And it is the church's job to be praying for the leaders so that they can get some downloads from God about how to handle this problem. It's the restoration of our zeal that's going to motivate us to fight for our freedoms. So the church has got to do a few things here. The church has to rise to confront the fear and the hatred and the deception and the unbelief. We've got to get in there and use the authority and power that God's given us to bring righteousness from heaven to earth and justice and the boldness to push back the darkness when we see it happening. And God wants to download to us the joy and the peace so that when we get into a crisis like this, people will look at us and say, why are you so peaceful? Why are you so calm in the middle of this mess? And we say, well, let me tell you about our God. Let me just tell you. And I believe that we are right now going into what we call the Great Awakening. The Bible tells us that there's going to be a great harvest of souls in the end times. And as the world appears to get darker, our lights get brighter, and people begin reaching out for God because the world does not provide for them what they need. So this is our time. We're walking into this great awakening. And like Pastor David has said, and you've heard a lot, you were born for such a time as this. And I hope you really think about that, because it's sort of getting to be a cliche when people are saying it everywhere. But the fact is that before you were ever in your mother's womb, the Lord created purposes on the inside of you to be used right now in this pandemic. You have got giftings. You've got a whole lot of things that are going to establish God's purposes. Only you can do it. And you've got to be alive with the zeal of the Lord in order to do what God wants you to do. We've got to be, got to have our antennas up, right? Okay, so Albert Einstein said this. He said, a ship is very safe on the shore, but that's not what it was made for. So here we are just enjoying our blessings, but that's not what we're made for. We're not made to just get comfortable. We're made to be the watchdogs and to take the authority. So here we are in this crisis, and you can kind of go two ways. You can either lose all your zeal and go to sleep, or you can bump up your zeal by reading the word more, talking to God more, praying more, being moved to powerful intercession, listening more, getting more downloads from the Lord. So what do you want? If you don't have any zeal, you're going to go into fear. If you go into fear, then you're going to be self-focused. You're going to get self-protective. You're not going to be able to do what God's called you to do. If you have zeal of the Lord, you're going to have excitement, expectation about what God's going to do. You're going to be very grateful. You're going to have God's heart. You're going to want to praise him a whole lot. And you're going to be stirred by the Holy Spirit to powerful intercession, not just for your family, but for the entire world. He will give you nations to pray for. And if resources run low, he's going to give you the creativity and the wisdom to find the resources that you need. And a lot of people are going to be looking for you, because they'll know that you've got the connection that's going to bring what they need. So I don't know if they're putting it up on the screen, but Psalm 119, verse 139, King David is saying, my zeal, the zeal of the Lord, my zeal has consumed me, because your enemies, Lord, have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. Okay, so what's he saying here? He's saying, the zeal of the Lord is stirring me up. And the way it's stirring me up is that I see the darkness, and it makes me mad, and I think it's a waste for a human being to forget the power and the truth and the promises of God's word. It's a waste of a life, and it makes God angry. And when God's angry, I'm angry, because the Lord is righteous, and I have a righteous anger. In other words, I have the emotions of God. We talk about the mind of Christ, right? But how about his emotions? I want to love what he loves. I want to hate what he hates. Not people. Not people. We're talking about the demonic realm here. The Hebrew word for zeal means jealous. God is jealous for his people. He's really angry when people are distracted by worthless promises of the world system, duped by the lies of the media, deceived by the twisted logic of the demonic world. The zeal for the Lord gives us this discernment about what to fight, when to fight, how to fight in the spirit. So all of us have ups and downs, right? There are times when you're just full of zeal. When we start praising and worshiping, we started singing, "Great is our God." And what happened? You could feel a wave of the zeal coming in when we began to do that. Sometimes the entire praise and worship time is just zeal building and building. Other times it's sort of a wave that comes in and out. But the Lord wants to download to us his perception of things, his excitement for things, and he wants to show us what he is angry at. There is a list of things that take your zeal away, and you just need to be paying attention to that. What takes your zeal away? Because none of us is up all the time, right? Okay, so complacency, if you get too comfortable, you're going to lose all your zeal. If you're disappointed with God and you don't like the way he's doing things or the way he's not doing things, and you have asked him and he's just not in your time frame and you're really disappointed, it takes your zeal away. If you're disappointed with yourself, if you got a whole lot of regrets and you think God is mad at you, that's going to take away all your zeal. If you're distracted and you're too busy, then your eye is on what you're doing, not on the Lord. And you're probably not reading your Bible, and you're probably not praying, and you're probably not getting that connection if you're rushing around doing all sorts of things. And then there's lies we believe. We believe, oh, I just don't measure up. The Lord can't use me. I don't think I can make a difference. These are lies that the enemy plants in your head. And lies about God. Oh, God is far, far away. He's just a cosmic power out there. And he doesn't care whether he knows me personally. That's a lie. God is very interested in communing with you personally every single day of your life. If you get into fear, and here's the biggest one for the pandemic that we're in right now. If you get into fear, the demonic will have you going from, well, if this happens, then this is going to happen. And if that happens, oh, then that's going to happen. And you are on a slippery slope going down, down, down. What's more, your focus on the fear helps you to focus on yourself. And so you're going to be in self-protective mode all the time. So the love of the Lord is not going to go through you and out, is it? So fear is going to keep you from focusing on the one thing that's going to fill you with zeal and help you to make a difference on the earth. I'm going to tell you a story. You know this story. It's very familiar, but it's about the Apostle Peter. And I really identify with Peter because his zeal was way up and then his zeal was way down and he was all over the map with his zeal. And I want to tell you that this book, this has got the bare bones of stories in it. So if I read a story in here, I read what it says, but then I say, Holy Spirit, would you fill this story in with the emotions that people in the story were feeling? How about the body language of those people? How about why were they thinking what they were thinking? See, I want to get deeper into the story than what is actually written here. So if you don't agree with my interpretation of this story, that's perfectly all right. You go home and read the story for yourself and get your interpretation, okay? Because this is mine. So I'm starting in Matthew 16, where Jesus is saying to the disciples, well, who do people say that I am? And they say, well, they think you're John the Baptist, come back to life, you're a prophet, you're this, you're that. He says, well, who do you say that I am? And I can see a silence here. The disciples are looking at each other. Maybe they're whispering to each other. What do we say? Well, who is he anyway? There's a lot of things going on here. And all of a sudden, Peter gets a genuine download from heaven. And I can hear his intake of breath. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. Now this is exciting. I don't know what the disciples were doing about this. But Jesus has a big smile on his face. He says, Peter, you got it. You got it. You didn't get that from Facebook. You didn't get that from the world system. You got that from God the Father. And that tells me you're connected. And that's what I've been waiting for, to see you guys get connected. Oh, Peter, you did a good job here. So Peter kind of gets a pat on the back. But then, one page over, same chapter, the Lord is talking to Peter, and he says, now, this is what I'm going to have to do. I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem, and I am going to be arrested, and I am going to be killed. And Peter says, never, never, this will never happen to you. Now, I want you to notice that he gets patted on the back over here, and he's already telling God what to do over here, right? So he is offering, because of the demonic now, you know, Jesus goes, oh, get thee behind me, Satan. I don't think he's talking to Peter as though he's Satan. I think that he is recognizing there is a spirit, and the temptation is coming toward him through Peter to not do what he is called to do. And he recognizes this temptation. Well, Peter then just says, well, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And Jesus, can you see Jesus rolling his eyes? Oh, Peter, by morning you will have denied that you even know me three times. Because Jesus, of course, knew. So I'm seeing this performance thing in Peter. He wants the people around him to know that he's pretty brave. He's pretty courageous. There's a lot of bravado in Peter. And I'm always skeptical when I see somebody with a lot of bravado. It makes me think that there's some insecurities in there, and they have to be loud and they have to look strong in order to cover the insecurities that they have on the inside. Well, I'm going to fast forward just a little bit. The disciples have finished their Last Supper with Jesus, and he takes them into the Garden of Gethsemane. Not all of them, but some of them. And Peter is included. And he says to them, I'm going to pray over there. Now, I want you to pray against temptation. Now, he's already noticing that temptation is on the prowl. And so he wants them to be praying against temptation, not just because of him, but because if they fail, they're going to feel guilty. They're going to have regrets. He doesn't want them to have regrets because the emotional garbage that comes in there can interfere with your relationship with the Lord. So he doesn't want them to have to go through that. And he says, pray against temptation for yourselves. But what do? Three times in a row, they fall asleep. Okay, now, I understand this falling asleep thing. Okay? When you're in a crisis, you don't know what to do, you don't think there's anything you can do, everything's going wrong, you want to opt out. Some people opt out with alcohol, some people opt out with drugs, some people just text. But in their case, they fall asleep. It's the most comfortable thing that they want to experience right now, just opt out and fall asleep. And I also understand this fall asleep thing because when I was teaching my younger son to drive, he would get into the driver's seat and I would get into the passenger seat, and all of a sudden I would get very sleepy. I think I really thought that it would be easier to die if I was asleep than if I was awake, right? He's an excellent driver now, I'll point that out. Okay, so we know that when Jesus was arrested, that Peter did deny the Christ three times. And we know that the disciples ran away. And now everybody's got regrets and guilt and unresolved trauma and all of these emotional things. But I'm going to fast forward again. Now Jesus has died and he's been resurrected. He's got this new body and it's just slightly different than what he had before. And he's going around to different groups and he's letting them know what everything is about, and he's about to leave. He's going to be leaving planet Earth, but he wants to get everybody ready for it. And on this particular day, the disciples are not with him, or perhaps they don't know that they are with him, okay? On this day, Jesus is going to bring the lies that Peter believes up to the surface. He is going to give him the truth that's going to set him free to do what he needs to do on the earth himself and empower him to bring God's will to earth. So here's how he's going to do it. And I suggest that Jesus is pretty much the same with us. He challenges us with the things that have caused emotional junk in us. And he brings things up to the surface where we can see it. We get the truth. He tells us the truth and it sets us free. But we got to bring the junk up first. And so here is Peter with all of his emotional junk and no zeal at all. And he is reverting back to the behaviors before Jesus was ever in the picture. He says, I'm going fishing. And the disciples say, okay, we're going with you. So they have disappointment. Peter has disappointment with God. You know, he thought Jesus was coming for an earthly kingdom. Jesus was going to be king and Peter was going to have a good job. Well, that's all gone down the drain. Okay, he's disappointed with himself. He didn't know that he could ever cave in so easily. He doesn't even know himself. And he's into sort of a self-protection mode. I'm going to distract myself by doing something that has made me feel comfortable, and that is fishing. So they fish all night. They don't get anything. In the morning, there's this guy on the shore, and he's yelling, did you get any fish? And they say, no. And he says, well, just take the net and throw it over on the other side of the boat. And they think, what does he know? He's not a fisherman. What does he know? But they throw it over on the other side, and all the fish of the sea start jumping right into their net. And they've got this huge catch. Oh, this is wonderful. And they start to move toward shore. And John looks out and he says, who was that guy anyway? I think that looks like the master. The master, that's Jesus. And for just a minute, Peter forgets all the disappointments, all the junk and everything. He just dives into the sea because his focus is absolutely fully on Jesus. You remember that old song, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It's something to remember, because when everything goes wrong, you get your eye on Jesus and everything else will grow dim. But anyway, he jumps in and he swims to shore and they start bringing stuff in and they get on shore, hugs all around, party time with Jesus. Jesus puts the fish on the grill and Peter is standing right next to him, just marveling that he is still alive. And Jesus says to him, hey, Peter, do you love me more than these other guys? But the word he uses for love is agape. Agape, a bond that indicates devotion, caring, duty to protect, wanting to see the other as the best they can be, even to the point of your own death. That's agape. Do you think Peter missed that word? I don't think he missed that word, but he did try to gloss it over. He says, oh, of course I love you, Lord. But the word he uses for love is not agape. It's phileo. Phileo, brotherly affection, but no duty involved. The liking of good friends. I phileo you, Lord. And I think here Jesus gives him the long look. Well, okay, Peter. Feed my lambs, would you? The new ones coming in. You know, give them some good preaching. But what I was actually asking you, Peter, was, do you agape me? Now, I think Peter's looking very uncomfortable at this time and perhaps shuffling his feet in the dirt and not looking at Jesus at all. And he says, of course, Lord, I phileo you. The long look again. Okay, Peter. Okay. Take care of my sheep, would you? When I leave, just take care of my sheep. But Peter, what I really want to know is, do you even phileo me? Do you even like me that much? And this breaks Peter. You know, the Bible tells us it's a broken and contrite heart that God likes to see. The junk has to come up so we can look at it. And so this is what I think, this is my interpretation of Peter at that point. Yes, I phileo you, but that's it, because that's all I can muster up. And you want me to be honest with you. And you know me anyway. You understand me. But I can't do any more than phileo. I can't agape you because I don't have it in me. And I don't even know how to get it, even if I wanted it. This is the truth. And now, if I can stretch it a bit, what I see is Jesus putting his arms around Peter and saying, Peter, I was never disappointed with you. I never had any unrealistic expectations about you anyway. I made you. Did you forget that? That I'm the one that formed you before you were even in your mother's womb. And I put all of that wonderful personality in you. And you've done the best that you knew how to do. I don't fault you for that. I love you unconditionally. You are approved. You are accepted. There is absolutely no reason for you to keep beating yourself up. But there's something that you don't know. What you don't know is that in a few weeks' time, you're going to be standing in an upper room in Jerusalem, and the ceiling is going to fall apart, and fire is going to come down from heaven, and it's going to consume you, and you're going to have agape and agape and agape. It's going to flow through you. It's going to flow out into the streets. You're going to have everything that the Holy Spirit wants to give you to complete you. You were never complete. That's why you couldn't agape, but you're going to have it. The Holy Spirit is going to do this in you, and you will be able to do all the greater things, all the things I didn't have time to do. And do you know that when you go out with that agape, 3,000 souls are coming in because there's a great awakening coming? Do you know that? You just didn't know that you're not complete. And that's the story, I guess, for all of us, is the zeal of the Lord is the Holy Spirit completing us so that we can actually do the work that the Lord has called us to. Does that make sense? And some of us strive and strive and strive, trying to be better. No, it's asking the Holy Spirit. He is right there all the time. He wants to complete you because he's got good things for you to do. So there may be somebody here who's never ever asked the Holy Spirit to come in because you didn't even know you were supposed to. Maybe tonight is a good night to do that. There may be some of you that you did ask the Holy Spirit in, but you never really asked the Holy Spirit to consume you with the zeal of the Lord. Maybe this is a good time to do that. And maybe you've had all the zeal in the world that you need, but you have to be refilled. And we do. Now and again, we have to get our infilling over and over and over again. We don't know what we're going into. All I know is it's going to be exciting. Especially when we are overflowing with the love and the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit. This is our time. This is what you were born for. Be what you were born to be. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pray. Open your heart. The Holy Spirit's here. The fire of God is here, whether you can see it or not. Lord, we come to you with a deep repentance if we have allowed our focus to wander, if we've lost our zeal. And we confess that the world system has zapped our energy and dimmed our eyes to the purposes that we have in the middle of this pandemic. And we forget that we're supposed to have the answers. Get them from you, not be part of the problem. So like Peter, we face the truth about ourselves, that we are not complete. And we forgive ourselves, and we forgive others who have hurt us, and we open our hearts for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. There is fire here. We may not see it, but we breathe it in, Lord. We can breathe it in right now. And we want to love what you love. We want to hate what you hate. And fill us with this holy boldness to confront the evil and to begin pushing back that darkness. And let the light of your presence begin to move across the nation and across the world. And destroy the walls that divide us, Lord, the hatred and the prejudice and the fear and the unbelief. Just bring down those walls and bring unity into your church, because together we are unstoppable. So fill us with you, Lord. Here we are. We just will let your zeal take over. Take over. In Jesus' name. Amen.